Will you turn with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6? On January 1st of 2008, Keith and his 7-year-old son, Adrian, they agreed that every day for one whole year, they would spend at least 15 minutes, thank you, every day searching together for treasure. This idea came to them when Keith, coming out of a store one day, and a guy asked him for some change. Keith took about 2 steps from that spot, and he found a dime on the ground. It was a reminder that treasure is everywhere. Keith and his son, Adrian, stuck to their plan, even when the weather wasn't favorable, and over the course of that year, they stumbled upon plenty of loose change, bottles, a silver necklace, and a golf bag pull cart. And by the year's end, they had collected nearly $1,000 worth of treasure through their 15-minute walks. But Keith says this. He says, it was richer by far simply to grow in their relationship as father and son. It was nice to spend time with him and get to know him, said Keith in an interview. As they walked, they didn't talk about treasure, but about vacation, about what's going on at home, in school. They even dreamed up books that they could write about their experiences together. You know, as I read that experience that this father and son had, I was reminded of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today and what our Heavenly Father desires. Isn't this His desire for us? That He wants to walk with us each day as we live our lives, as we make a living, as we raise our families, as we go to school, as we go on vacation. Our Father wants to walk with us. Not simply to talk for us to bring our needs before Him and to talk about treasures, but rather the time spent together to talk about us, to talk about life. And so we find that the righteousness of the kingdom, the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, it works itself out in our daily lives, in our personal lives. And as we're going to be talking about treasures in heaven. A couple of weeks ago in my devotional, I read a short quote that an Amish bishop said. And he said that prosperity has often been fatal to Christians, but persecution never. That hit me. Prosperity has been fatal to the faith of believers, but persecution never. And what are we afraid of? Persecution. What do we pray that never comes to our country? Persecution. We love the freedom to worship. And I've thought about how often we read the stories in our bulletins about the persecuted church around the world. And we realize that possibly they are more blessed than we are. You see, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. So let's turn to our passage of Scripture here, and let's read verses 19 to 24 here. Jesus, continuing His teaching, says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus calls his followers to choose their master. To choose their master. We need to go across to Luke for a little bit. It's the same time of teaching, and I love how the Gospels provide for us different people looking at the same situation and yet coming out a little bit different. And here's Luke. He writes about this, and Jesus is saying, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." I want you to notice a couple of things in those verses as we think about treasure. And that is, first of all, to not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. In all of the world's population, we as God's children are the smallest percentage of that. We are indeed a little flock, the Church of Jesus Christ, even if we take it around the world. And he says, do not be afraid. And then he says, for the Father is pleased. When you're pleased with something or someone, you enjoy giving. And that's what he's saying here. He says, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Therefore, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses that for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The dangers of riches are often mentioned in the New Testament. But interestingly, nowhere are riches condemned. What is condemned is greed, hoarding money. And so he says, I want you to provide purses, or I want you to provide a bank account for yourself. A bank account that is safe. A safety deposit box that nothing can destroy. Because as believers, our treasures, our true treasures, are stored in heaven. The believer's purse, and guys, when I'm talking about purse, I'm not talking about that thing that the ladies carry. Let's use this, but let's also use all the material wealth that you have. That's what we mean when we use purse. That heavenly storehouse of treasure, that's what we as believers have. It's never going to wear out. It'll never fail. The markets will never crash. They won't go up. They're steady. Because there's eternal value in this account. There's no thieves that will ever break in and get it. And you'll never come to it and find that it's moth-eaten. Now, we don't really know that much about that. But I would say for us as Canadians, we go back quite a ways, right? When money was hidden in all kinds of places, in mattresses and maybe in the dirt and that. But in our recent experience when we were in Mexico in the early 2000s, we found that people there, they could not trust the Bank of Mexico. And so they did. When our treasurer for the missions, when we had our staff meetings, then she had money hid throughout her library in books. You know, if you wanted to rob her, you had to read her whole library, and by that time you'd be saved, and you'd put the money back. You might mess up the pages. And you would go somewhere else, and people needed a bit of cash, and sheepishly they would go and take the light socket out and take some dollar bills. See, they don't trust the bank, and they hide it. But you know what? A lot of times, something happened to that money, and it actually was destroyed. And they would come there, and the mice got at it, or the moth-eaten type of things. We have to think of that, because to us it might not make sense when he talks about the stolen part, yes, but the destroyed by moths. In contrast to the world's preoccupation with money, we are challenged. We are to be characterized by being a people that are generous, a people that can't live with an open hand with everything that God has given them. These things have eternal implications for us. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And that's eternity. That's an eternal implication. And that's this little proverb, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That talks about our heart. It doesn't talk about how much money we have. It can be $1, it can be $1 million, it can be $1 billion. But it's the heart. And when the scriptures talk about the heart, they're talking about the very center of our being, of our life, that which is important for us, the deepest desires. It includes our reason, it includes our convictions, our emotions, our will, the choices we make. All of that is coming into this heart picture. And then he tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, to have our heart there. You know what this tells me? It tells me that you and I have a choice to make. Laying up treasures in heaven is not going to happen by itself. Laying up treasures in heaven is actually going to require you to make a choice. If you were an investor, you would be getting up early in the morning, checking the markets, wondering what they're going to do, and you would be just juggling that constantly. If we had that type of a passion, and that's the type of picture he's talking about as we're talking about spiritual truth, about that treasure in heaven that he's talking about, store it up for the future. The scriptures do speak of consequences of a heart that has gone wrong. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The nature of our heart is reflected in what we do with the material things God has given us. What's important to us? What are the things that we rise early for, we give so much attention to? You know, I find it very interesting. At first when I read this, I thought this talk about the eye being good and the eye being bad, somehow it's in the wrong place. Until I began to realize, as I started to read some different commentaries, that it's actually talking about our spiritual vision. And how quickly our spiritual vision can be darkened, how quickly it can become dim when we let, in this case, wealth, our treasures, take over, become the main point of view. In other words, where we would allow our spiritual insight to be clouded by self-serving desires and interests and goals that block this vision. You know, a healthy eye, which is clear vision, suggests loyal devotion to God, while the bad eye, which would be impaired vision, connotes a moral corruption. A good eye will recognize the danger of storing up wealth. A bad eye has been blinded by the deceitfulness of wealth and material riches. You know, Paul speaks to that quite a bit later in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he's speaking to the church, to the believers. And he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's a paradox here. First, he says, don't become arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth. It's uncertain, and all of us know that. We had a premarital class this last week, and the topic was finances. And man, when you start looking at the verses that talk about finances, one of them in Proverbs says that our wealth spreads wings and flies away. Isn't that what your paycheck feels like? You know, it just seems like you look at it and you say, wow, that's quite an amount. And maybe most of us don't even look at it. It's in the bank already. But you do look at the numbers. And then before you know it, it's gone. And sometimes you wonder, where did I even spend it? And that's what it is. And that's what he's talking about. We shouldn't become arrogant. It's uncertain. But I love what he says. When you put your hope in God and the eye is good and God is in the right place, what do you see? God richly provides everything you have. That amount on your paycheck, that amount in your bank account, the home, the car, everything you have, God provided it for you. Why? For you to enjoy. How can you enjoy that which God has given you? Has he given you little? How can you enjoy that? Has he given you lots? How can you enjoy that? It begins and it ends with the heart. Because he goes on, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You cannot serve two masters. Serve you will. That word serve means to be enslaved. You say you're not enslaved? Do you keep your paycheck for a couple of months and forget about it? Probably not. You head to the bank. Why? Because you have obligations. You're enslaved. Somebody has a hold over you. That's the word here in verse 24. Serve means to be enslaved. It's not the work of an employee or an employer. It's that of a slave. And the slave is the sole property of one master. A disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. Jesus calls his followers to choose their master. Who is your master? Is it God or is it money? As he chooses you, as he calls you to choose your master, it connects with choosing your outlook in life. Let's continue reading. Therefore connects us with the preceding passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the lilies of the field, If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There are two things that tempt us to hoard material possessions and to give money the place in our lives that only God should have. Two things. Maybe we can find more, but two things that I want to draw our attention to. One is greed, covetousness, envy, needing to have what the others have. And that's deep-seated. You didn't have to learn that. That came born in your heart, that type of a desire. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That type of thing. The other one is worry or anxiety. And that is on legitimate things. Worry or anxiety about, will I have enough to provide food and clothing for myself, for my family? What about retirement? Will I be able to pay? Will I have enough to live on? If we make the right choices, as we talked about in these first verses, then the therefore says that there should be no reason for us to worry, because God is going to take care of it. Twice, Jesus says, how much more? And he gives two examples. He says, how much more? Take a look at the birds of the air. Food. They don't worry about storing things up. They trust the Heavenly Father. Oh, they like your crops if you're a farmer. But they're not worried about planting and harvesting. So when it comes to food, he uses the illustration of the birds of the air. Don't worry about it. When it comes to clothing, he uses the lilies of the field. And he tries to show us that since God cares even for the birds and the lilies, won't he care for us, the ones he created in his own image? How would we sense that God would let us down when he so graciously cares for all of his creation? Worry? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You ever found worry to be helpful? Worry actually does not have any positive elements to it. Worry has zero positive effect on your life. But worry will, or may damage your health. It will cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. You ever had that happen to you, trying to fall asleep and it just goes over and over and over again? Your thoughts are consumed by it. It will disrupt your productivity. It will negatively affect the way you treat others. And it will reduce your ability to trust God. Why worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. Do not worry. It's not the aspect of legitimately filling the needs that you have or about planning. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about undue anxiety over things that you have no control over. If you're worrying about things that you have control over, then get out there and do it. Quit procrastinating. But when there's things that we have no control over, and that's the fact that often gives us this anxiety. Do not be anxious, is what Jesus says. To be anxious demonstrates a lack of trust in God, who promises that he will graciously care for all these things. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, they will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. God has arranged it so that each day is going to have enough trouble of its own. This is the heart of the matter. Verse 33 and 34, especially verse 33. That's the very heart of it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first, number one, his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus keeps bringing us back to this righteous life. It started already in Matthew chapter 5, and each chapter in these verses, they keep bringing back to us this righteous living. Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Okay? Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow is not. Careful planning is thinking ahead about goals, about steps, about schedules, and trusting God in these things. See, we can plan wrong, and James says that. James says that if we're chasing after riches, we're going to say today and tomorrow we're going to go into that city and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to make money. And they never allow for the Lord's guidance. But planning ahead and inviting the Lord to guide us in our plans is the best way to go. And so Jesus calls his followers to choose their outlook in life. To choose their outlook. What is yours? Is it faith or is it worry? He actually gives us 7 reasons why we shouldn't worry. We find the first one in verse 25, where he says that the same God who created life in you can be trusted with the details of your life. The next verse, verse 26, worrying about the future hampers our efforts for today. Worry can take so much joy out of our day today. Verse 27 tells us that worrying is actually more harmful than it is helpful. Verse 28 and 30, they assure us that God does not ignore those who depend on him. Verse 31 and 32, worry shows a lack of faith in and understanding of God. Verse 33 tells us that there are real challenges God wants us to pursue. Seek first his kingdom, and that worrying keeps us from those. Verse 34 tells us that living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed with worry. Father and Son chose to spend 15 minutes to get a day looking for treasure. Our Heavenly Father, his sons and his daughters, and he's looking to spend time with you to seek the true treasures of life. In the process, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will give you all these things. The spending time with the Father is to enjoy that relationship with him. And he's going to take care of these other things. So who is your master? What is your outlook on life? Those are questions only you can answer. But how you answer those, how you choose to answer those, can change your life. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you have challenged us here in your word. You have challenged us to make you our treasure, to seek first your kingdom, to seek first your righteousness, to have our hearts in the right place. Lord, you have given us much to enjoy. And you have chosen, you have set aside exactly what each of us will get. Lord, sometimes we squander it, and we're not managing the resources you've given to us. We need to change that, Lord. But there's also many times where you just call on us to live with an open hand, to be generous, and to have a good eye that's going to recognize the deceitfulness of riches and is going to recognize the opportunities for good that we have. We're not going to take any of this with us, Lord. So help us to use it while we're here, and help us to use it wisely. Lord, I pray that our hearts, the treasure of our heart, will truly be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.